message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Amen. Let's pray together, church family. Father, we've gathered in this place for one sole purpose, and that is to worship your name and to hear from you. Lord, there's many other things that we could be doing this morning, but we've chosen to be here because we long to worship you and to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ for that sole purpose. God, you are good. And because you are the Messiah, you are indeed our hope. God, even as we look in this series of our families and today of husbands loving our wives, Lord, it's only through the hope that we have in you that we can even do the things that your word says for us to do. God, I don't know every home situation that sits here in this auditorium, but you do. Regardless of the situations and the circumstances, Lord, I pray that people will not think that it's hopeless when you are the God of hope. So today, Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? We long to hear from you. Enable us, empower us to be families that bring you praise. Help me, Lord, to be your mouthpiece of your good word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we look at verse 25, as we continue in this series about focusing on the family. And last week, if you were not here, I encourage you to request a CD so you can hear in regards to what wives are called to do based on the Word and how that we as families understand that particular role. As I shared with you last week, I share again this week, the things that are contained in Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 33, are very much in contrast, contrary to what much of our society advocates. Our society does not necessarily look at these roles as the way that God's Word sees them. Our society misunderstands them, misinterprets them, and misconstrues them, and warps them, and manipulates people in regarding to what it says. But as people of God and people who love the Word of God, we simply have to look at the Word, and either it says what it says, or either it's completely wrong. And we, as believers and followers of God, believe that what the Word says is what we're supposed to do and what we're called to do. In this passage of Scripture, last week we looked at specifically wives loving and submitting to their husbands, and this week of husbands loving their wives. We know that in marriage takes work, does it not, for those of us who are married? It is not simply something that simply the feelings of romance that was there when you first started courting and dating that individual. You must work for that love and that romance to stay there and that faithfulness that is there. As I counsel couples as they are going through counseling, I warn them of the things that are in front of them and encourage them of what they need to commit to and realize what is there. But understand that marriage has one word primarily that is the umbrella over it all, and that is a commitment to one person. And as we sit here this morning, we say, okay, maybe your situation may be hard, maybe your situation may be difficult, but by the help of God, He can enable you to do this. Now, as you're sitting here, I want to kind of give an explanation as we go through this word. Some of you sitting in this room this morning may not be married right now. You may be saying, well, I'm not married, I've been married, I'm divorced, or I'm widowed, and I'm single. That does not remove you from understanding your place in the body of Christ. I want us as a church to think holistically, corporately, that we are a body, that we are a body of Christ, and that although you may not be, there are others who are. And so when you hear this word, you can say, how can I pray for those who are married? How can I pray for those who may be struggling? That's the way we think as the body of Christ. Certainly you're an individual, but you're part of a greater picture. Some of you may have be widowed and your children may be married. You can take these texts. You can say, this is how I'm going to pray for my children. This is the way you can think about that. And those of you who aren't married yet and you're going to be married, you can look at these texts and say, these are the things that God's Word lays out for you and what you should be looking for and what you should not be looking for in a spouse. This text is good for us in that particular way. I came across a poem this week in regards to marriage, and this is what the poem says. It says, marriage, it's rough, it's tough, it's work. Anybody who says it isn't has never been married. Marriage has far bigger problems than toothpaste squeezed from the middle of the tube. And we know what that means if you've been married. Do you roll it? Do you squeeze it? Do you slide it up? Do you get the tops that flip or get the tops that screw off? That's all the things that happen in marriage, is it not? Now, come on. I know those conversations have happened before. Does the toilet paper go over or does it go under? You know, all those conversations that happen. You're laughing because you've had those conversations. We could do a whole sermon on marriage humor, could we not? Marriage means grappling, aching, struggling. It means putting up with personality weaknesses, accepting criticism, and giving each other freedom to fail. It means sharing deep feelings about fear and rejection. It means turning self-pity into laughter and taking a walk to gain control. Marriage means gentleness and joy, toughness and fortitude, forgiveness and fairness, and a walloping amount of sacrifice. Marriage means learning when to say nothing, when to keep talking, when to push a little, when to back off. It means acknowledging, quote, I can't be God to you, I need Him too. Marriage means you are the other part of me and I am the other part of you. We'll work through with never a thought of walking out. Marriage means two imperfect mates building permanently, giving totally in partnership with a perfect God. Marriage, my love, means us. That poem says a lot in regards to what marriage is. And we understand what we as husbands and wives are called to do. And we look at this text in Ephesians 5, and very much we can say this challenge can be a challenge that is hard if we do it in our own power, in our own ability. And as we look at this, I want to just remind you where we were last week. Briefly, just to kind of give you a recap for those of you who were not here. We looked at this understanding of this challenge that's here in verse 22 through verse 33, specifically to understand how can we do this? What's the power to do this? Let me point that to you. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18. The power that we're able to do these things that Christ has called us to do is that we must be filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled, or literally in the Greek text, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying here is definitely that those of us who are saved already have been guaranteed and granted the Holy Spirit. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean that we don't need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God every day. That we look to God through the Word and the studying of the Word for the Spirit of God to fill us. And then Paul gives us these five things in verse 19. We won't go through all those, but notice in verse 21, one of the results of being filled with the Spirit of God, he says, is you'll be able to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So these particular tasks, it's here in verse 25 through 33, you say, Pastor, these are tough, my marriage is hard, or you say, my marriage is good, and you say, either one of those, you still need the filling of the Spirit of God to continue to do what Paul tells us in God's Word of wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving wives. And this is a checkpoint that I shared with you last week that I think it needs to be a checkpoint for all of us. If you're having difficulty in your relationship, the first thing to do is not point your finger at the other party, but to look inwardly and say, how am I doing in my walk with Christ? Because when we are not walking with Christ, we become self-critical, we become analytical, and we always think the other person is the fault instead of us. And so we must be submitting ourselves, and the Spirit of God who fills us enables us to do this. Second thing that I want you to see from last week is what it means to submit here. This passage here, submitting to one another, is not equal submission in regards to these roles that are here in this passage of Scripture. You have three particular examples Paul gives us. Husband and wives, slaves and masters, children to parents. And this submission is not equal submission, but in all the 23 times that Paul uses it, it is meaning submission to the proper role of the person who is over you throughout the whole New Testament. I don't think that Paul changes this one particular example here if he's used it that way throughout the entire New Testament. That means, though, that you understand that God has given the role of husband over the wife. Some say, oh, no, that's the result of sin. I beg to differ with you. You go back and you read Genesis and you will see that when God created Eve, it was to be a helpmate to Adam and that he was to be the head and the ruler, if you will, over his wife. Sin has distorted those roles. Sin has not brought on those roles. how that plays out practically is that sin makes us in our flesh not want to submit. Sin makes us not want to be the leader that we need to be. We want to be lazy as husbands. And so we understand that this is what the role that God has called us to do. But we understand that submission is something that Christ has called for us. And last we looked at specifically that wives are to submit to their husband. This does not mean dictatorship, but it means that if that husband is the one who's over them, that wife submits to that husband. Now listen to me as I make the transition to you, husband. If you'll do the things that are in this passage of Scripture, your wives will want to submit to you. If you'll be a leader, and you'll love Jesus, and you'll care for your family, and you'll provide for your family, and you'll walk with Jesus, then your wives will want to submit to you because they will see godliness in you. So as we look at this passage of Scripture now with husbands loving their wives, let's look at, first of all, what's the attitude that you need to have as husbands? We're going to start where we actually started last week in regards to the women. Now you look at this and you say, okay, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Our attitude as husbands is that we love our wives out of reverence for Christ. Look back at verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Literally there, if you remember last week, this means submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. That's literally what the Greek text says. This in context here, and looking again at the four examples and the four times that Paul uses this phrase in the New Testament, it's always in the context of the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, in light of the judgment of Jesus. Let me show you that example again. I'll just put it on the screen for the sake of our time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 through 11. This is the other example where this phrase is used. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What's that fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is knowing that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So if you see that's this context here in this phrase, and you take that back to Ephesians 5, when Paul says submit to one another out of reverence or fear for Christ, husbands, we love our wives because we know when you die and you stand before God, you and I are accountable for how we have loved or not loved, how much we have given, how little we have given. If we have been involved or if we have been absent, we stand accountable for that. And here's the primary reason. Let me show you the primary reason. Look at the end of chapter 5, and if you would, at verse 32. Paul gives us the primary reason, this whole picture, he says, this marriage picture, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul is saying that the husband's relationship to the wife should be a picture of Jesus' love to the church. So let me put it in context for you. For my marriage specifically, if I don't love my wife as God has loved the church, my marriage fails at demonstrating to the world of Christ's love for the church. I can't do that in my own power. I need the power of God to help me. But that, folks, that, husbands, is why it is essential that we're on our knees begging God, asking God for the help of Jesus Christ. Because people need to see Christ in me, through me, the way I love my wife and the way I love my kids, how I forgive, how I respect, how I honor. And so husbands, understand, when you look at this text, we have a great responsibility that God has put upon us. And you can't do that in your own power. You can be a good moral man. You can have good, you can even leave them with good wealth. But listen to me. What is the most important is you show them the greatness, the supremacy, the beauty, and the wonder of God. That's what matters. And so husbands, understand that our attitude must be, God, I am doing this because I know I stand accountable to you. But God, I need your help. And there's great grace by God to do this. Well, let's look at the actual command then at the text. Paul actually tells the command twice in this passage of Scripture. Paul, if you notice, if you read through his books, Paul sometimes makes a statement, and he's great at not just chasing rabbits, but he is good at going off in analogies and examples and models, and then about 2 or 10 or sometimes chapters later, he comes back and says, by the way, this is what I said. And so Paul does that for us. He actually tells us in verse 25. Let me just kind of show it to you so you know how we're structuring the sermon this morning. Look at verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then he comes back in verse 28 and he says it again. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So in between here, Paul's going to give us an example. That's what we're going to look at in just a moment. But understand that's what we're doing. Paul says, what is the command here? The command specifically is that husbands love your wives, and I'm wording it this way, love your wives contrary to culture. Now, why would I say that? I want you to think about what this society was. I don't want to speak about our society, but I want to speak about their society. It was a Greco-Roman culture. And a Greco-Roman culture, women really had no place or respect in the home. They were seen, based upon the rules of that culture, is that women had an obligation to the husband, but the husband had no obligation to the woman whatsoever. Basically, the woman was like a servant. She was the doormat, if you will. Whatever he said, it went. He was much like a dictator in that culture. So when Paul says to these new believers, because they're saved out of this culture, it was a very pagan, pluralistic culture. And so when, and it was a very polygamous culture as well. And so when Paul says to those men who've been saved by Christ, husband, love your wife. Love your wife. Meaning, do this. Love wife as Christ did. Meaning, regardless of your culture, who cares what the culture says? What matters is what Jesus says. That's what Paul is saying to them. Your culture may say one thing, but Christ says this. Let me show you why it's contrary to culture, because notice again at the text here in verse 25, the word love that is here. Our English language doesn't do justice to any language when you translate. Anytime you translate, there's always something that is missed. There are three words in the Greek that communicate the word love. Let me give them to you so you can understand what Paul is saying here. The first one is phileo. It is what is considered brotherly love. For example, Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, comes from that phileo term, the city of love. This is not the term that is used here. Eros is another Greek word meaning sexual intimacy. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not just saying seek sexual intimacy with your wife. The word that he uses here, the third one, which is the highest level of love, is agape. It is the word that he uses here. Agape your wife. Love your wife. What does agape mean? It is the greatest, highest level, sacrificial love that Paul could even grab in his vocabulary. That he's saying, husbands, your culture says put him as a doormat. I'm saying to you, raise him up high. Honor, love, serve, self-sacrifice to your wife. That's what Paul is saying in light of the culture. Even in our culture today, it seems like that marriage seems to be taken so lightly. It seems to be that the relationships are seen not with communication and commitment. It seems that people just kind of look at marriage of in and out. If it works, it doesn't work, then we'll just choose something different. Paul is saying to us, men, listen to me. You and I have a calling to have agape love to our wives, which means that we are to be sacrificial. And the word agape literally means, and don't miss this, that you're seeking the highest level of good for the other person. Not simply for my benefit. What makes me feel good, what's great for me, may not be what's great for my wife. But agape love means I'm going to love her. And the reason why we say this is because the very next thing that we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is the model that He gives us. And the model that He gives us is looking how Jesus has loved the church. And Jesus' love for the church, God demonstrated His agape love by giving His Son on our behalf. So let's look at that model of what we're supposed to do. You understand here, in this model that we're living here, husband, you love your wife as Jesus not just loved the church, past tense, but how He loves the church, present tense, okay? Jesus' love didn't cease after the cross. Jesus' love continues even today as He sits at the right hand of the Father. It was demonstrated greatly on the cross, but His love was even before the foundation of this world. His love is greater than you and I can even begin to comprehend. Notice the passage there again, verse 25. Notice what Paul says. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Let's talk about this love. I want to kind of expand what this text is meaning here and understand what Paul is saying here. First of all, how did Jesus love us? Well, first of all, it says that He gave Himself up for her. How did He give Himself up for her? Literally, through Christ, dying on the cross, giving Himself up for her, meaning that He was willing to lay His life down for us, the bride, the Christ. So we look at that and you say, okay, that's what Christ has called us to do. He's laying it down, so that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lay it down. But notice, let's talk about what does it mean to love us as a church. I think Paul is including a lot from all of his other letters of when he has written in Romans and all the other churches when he's talked about Christ's love. Let me just give you a couple of them. For example, Jesus loved us while we were sinners. Think about this for a moment and how this relates to marriage. Jesus loved us while we were sinners, Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Husbands, think about this with me. Paul is saying this is your example of agape love. That Christ chose to love you and me while we were sinners, not while we were perfect. I read a blog of my friend this past week. He said two of the dangerous words in marriage is if only. Think about that. You know what I'm talking about? If only he would do this. If only she would do that. If only he wouldn't do that. If only she wouldn't do that. And that's not what Christ's example is. Did Christ say, well, if only you'll clean yourself up, then I'm going to love you. If only you'll get your act together, I'm going to love you. That's not what Jesus said. While we were sinners, filthy, vile, wicked, unholy, unrighteous, imperfect, messed up, addicts, losers, self-righteous. He loved us. And this is the example that He's given me. And I look at this passage of Scripture and I think about all that and I say, I need the help of Jesus. Because I don't have that level of love. But only God who can help me on a daily basis. Let me tell you how else He loved us. The third way, talking about His love, not only He gave Himself up, not only did He die for us, love us while we're sinners, thirdly, He considered our interests before His own. Now let me show you this in a text. We looked at this Wednesday night, but let me show it to you this morning. Look with me, to Philippians. One book over to the right. You're in Ephesians. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells us clearly that Christ has considered our interests greater than His own. In this context, Paul is talking about humility, how we're supposed to have this mind of Christ in us. And this is an example that He has given for us of what we're supposed to do, considering the interests of others before we consider ourselves. Look at verse 3 through verse 8. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So that's the command. Consider other interests greater than your own. Everybody's got that? So then he says in verse 5, so have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's saying this is the example of how you should consider others greater than yourself. Verse 6, considering Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So how was Christ considering our interests greater than his own? He humbled himself by becoming a servant, which means he didn't lose the greatness of God, but he took on the form of a servant and came to earth. He gave up great glory. If he wanted to consider himself, he could say, Father, I don't think this is a good choice for me. I think I'd like to stay in heaven where it's comfortable, where all the angels are around, and I'd like to just stay up here. But he didn't do that. What was he considering for us? Our salvation, our eternity, our lostness, the need for redemption, the need for a Savior because the sacrificial system wasn't bringing forgiveness. And so Christ humbled himself, considered your interest, your need for salvation, greater than his comfort of glory. Are you with me? And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, and Paul tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, one of the ways that he loved the church is he still considers the interest. He did consider the interest of us over his glory. Now, God, after his death, what did he do? Highly exalted him and seated him at the right Father and gave him the name that is above every name so that one day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, husbands, we look at that passage of Scripture and we understand what Christ has called us to do, a huge task. Let me show you one other one. Not only does Christ give himself up, not only does Christ love us while we're sinners, not only does Christ consider our interests before his own, fourthly, Jesus forgives our sins. Look at Ephesians 4. Look back at verse 32 of Ephesians 4. We're not married to sinners, are we? Okay, that's where you need to wake up and realize that husbands have married sinners and wives have married sinners. That neither one of you have married God. You have married a sinner. Now look at Ephesians 4 verse 32, which just precedes what we're studying in Ephesians 5. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave who? You. So you think about that, and then we take this text of Ephesians 5 and understand that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We understand that one of the things He's also called us to do is to forgive as well. Now Paul tells us the reason what this is. Why has Christ done all this? Look back at Ephesians 5 with me, verse 26. He has given Himself up. He's loved the church for this reason, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why has Christ done this? Why does Christ continue to love us? Because He wants to purify His bride for one reason. He's coming back. And the bride's got to be ready. The sanctification, as He's saying, is washing of the water with the word. Not a literal washing. We're not talking about baptism here, because baptism is simply a symbol. It doesn't save us. But Paul clearly says that, look at the text, that we are washed of water with what? The word. The word of God is what saved us. If you go back to Ephesians 1, it's what we heard and we believed and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word. And Paul tells us the way that we are sanctified is the Holy Spirit is in us, and through the word of God being preached on Sunday morning, studying the word every day, it sanctifies me. It shows my sin, my need for God, and Christ is sanctifying me, preparing me for His return. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. In that culture, literally, I think what Paul is tapping into is that culture of that day, because in that culture, the bride would actually take a bath right before she got married. Because it was a hot culture, and so the wives wanted to smell good for their husbands, and so they would literally wash themselves to be ready for the groom. Get this. Look at this passage of Scripture, and who's preparing themselves for Jesus? Not us. Look at it again. That He, Christ, might sanctify us, her, having washed her by the washing of water with the word. Get this, church. We can't prepare ourselves good enough for Him. But here's the beautiful picture. He's doing it in me and in you. Because we are the bride, and He loves us enough to prepare us for that wonderful wedding feast. In Matthew 26, when Jesus shared the Lord's Supper with His disciples, He says, I'm going to eat this again with you in my Father's kingdom. At that wonderful marriage wedding feast, when we, the bride, the church, those who've been saved, those who've been redeemed, He's sanctifying us by the washing of the water of the Word so that we can be prepared. Christ is doing it. This is the reason why Paul is saying this is the example. This is the model, because Christ is the one who saved us and He's continuing to work on us. That's the picture Paul wants to give us, is that Christ didn't save us and give up. He saved us and He keeps working. So you take that in regards to your marriage. You've married someone and work on it for the goodness of God and the glory of God. For how long? Until either you die or until Jesus calls you home. That's the picture that Paul is giving us. What a great picture. I'm so glad that when Jesus saved me, He didn't say, okay, Byron, I'm going to go the next person. He saved me. He gave me the Holy Spirit. He keeps working me. I can tell you He works in me, because I'm convicted almost every day of something. But He's continuing to reveal either my laziness or my inadequacy or something I should have done that I didn't do, something I did do I shouldn't have done. Does anybody else feel in that category? That's the goodness of Jesus. But the great thing is that Christ, when I have failed, doesn't say, psh, Byron, I've tried enough. I'm done with you. I'm going to somebody else. But is that not what marriage does in our society today? I'm done. The love of Christ for the church gives us the best model. You can think of someone in this society, in this world, who has a great marriage, but I'm telling you, it does not match the model of Jesus to the church. That's where we need to look. We need to understand that's what He's called us to do. And why does He do that? Look at the text again. He is washing us by the water of the Word in verse 27. Why? So that He might present the church, not to anybody else, but to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, just think about that for a minute. Some of us have some wrinkles and some spots and some blemishes, do we not? And so Jesus Christ is not going to quit until we are ready to be His bride. He's going to work on us. And He's cleaning them out. And so this, and the picture again is in that context of the bride's gown. They wanted to make sure it was clean and it was spotless and didn't have wrinkle. That's not much different from our culture today, is it? I don't know very few brides who like to pull out their gown that's just multiple wrinkled so they can walk down the aisle and say, "Look, honey, I'm all wrinkled for you." That's not the way people act today. They want to be beautiful and the lipstick and the hair fix, and they spend hours of getting all that stuff done. I know marrying people, I'm thinking, waiting on the pictures. Is she coming out yet? Is he coming out yet? I know some guys who take longer than the bride. And they're saying, "Come on, let's get this going." But here's the picture. Christ is making certain that we're going to be beautiful for Him. So I want you to think about this with me just for a moment. You cannot say that you're in Christ and Christ is not continually making you more like Jesus. He just can't. But why? Because we're His bride and He wants us to be beautiful for that day. Does that mean that the day that you die that you're perfect? No. But in that day that we die, then we receive that glorified state, and that's when He makes us completely perfect. But until then, He's going to work on you, men. He's going to work on you, ladies. He's going to work on you, children, because you are loved by Him. And this is the example that Christ is giving us. So let me transition now and say to the husbands, here's the charge. He comes back again in verse 28. And notice this phrase. This is what is the greatest challenge in this text. Verse 28. Notice these first four words. In the same, what is it? Okay, does anybody just have a jaw-dropping moment now? In the same way that Christ loves the church, I am to love my wife. The husbands, you hear that and you say, "I need Jesus to help me." Why? Let me put it to you practically. In the same way, number one, love your wife sacrificially. Christ gave Himself up for us. He sacrificed everything, so I must sacrifice everything for my wife. Does that mean that I always give her what she wants? No. Does that mean that she always gives you what you want? No. But loving her to understand what is her interest greater than my own, but also understanding that I'm to be the leader of the household, but I'm to be sacrificial. I'm not always to think of my own interests. Secondly, love your wife by recognizing that she's a sinner. And you are a sinner. And to recognize that she will make mistakes, and recognize that you must also, thirdly, consider your wife more important than yourself. And fourthly, love your wife by being a spiritual leader. In the same way, these are the things that Christ has called us to do. Husbands, listen to me. I want to challenge you here. You and I look at this and we say, okay, she's a sinner, I'm a sinner. Then I must also give grace to forgive just as Christ has given grace to forgive me. One of the greatest pictures is the book of Hosea of forgiveness and love and sacrifices. This woman left him. Went out on the streets and was a prostitute. She was a prostitute before Hosea even married her. But when they get married, she's unfaithful again. And Christ tells him, "Hosea, go get your wife and bring her back." He has to go pay for her to come back. But he's sacrificial. He loves his wife unconditionally. And to consider your wife more important than you. And to understand that you're the spiritual leader. Husbands, listen to me. Many women have stepped up to be the spiritual leaders in their homes because men have been too lazy to do so. Men, it is not to be relegated to your wife. Certainly you are a team and you are a partner in this, but you primarily, you, by the order of the scripture right here, if Jesus is the one, listen to me, this is where I get it from, if Jesus is the one who's supposed to be sanctifying the church by the washing of the word, and Paul says, in the same way, husbands love your wives, is not my responsibility also to help my family be sanctified in Christ? Yes! So that means that I must be living the word, teaching the word, praying the word over my family, having time to sit with them and study the word of God. Don't simply think that my job is the only time that you sit under the teaching of the word. Husbands, step up. Be godly men. Your family needs it.
your children and your grandchildren, even if you have grandchildren in your home, or even if your children aren't doing the job and you have the opportunity to go pick them up on Sunday morning and bring them into the house of the Lord, do it for the sake of their soul, the sake of their salvation. And husbands, love your family, pray with your family, read the Word with your family, quote the Word of God with your family, whatever it is to do. Practically, bring them here on Sunday morning when something else is going on. There's activities like crazy going on. You say, Sunday mornings are the time we're in the house of God. We're going to be here. We're going to study the Word. We're going to be with church family. And if your schedule allows it, say, we're going to be at midweek so we can be able to be encouraged middle of the week. But be here. You say, Pastor, I know you're busy. Let me give you a great example of how my father and my mother led in this way. I loved baseball growing up. Played it. My dream was to play professional baseball. It didn't happen. God had different plans for me. We played baseball, and the way coaches are and the way schedules are, people could care less what church life is like in the family. And this is what happened. My school that I grew up was considered of that, but one year we couldn't have a baseball team there because we didn't have enough people. So I had to go play in a city league about 20 minutes away. They didn't have the same consideration. They schedule ball games whenever. But you know what my father and my mother said to that coach? He's going to play. And I was a starting catcher for that team. They said, he's going to play, but you need to understand, if you play a game on Wednesday night, he's not going to be here. And that meant a backup catcher had to be there. And frankly, he wasn't as good. I'm not being prideful, but he just wasn't as good. And the coach wanted me to play. But we would play a game on Wednesday night, and if the game started at 5, I could play for an hour. But at 6 o'clock, I had to get off the field and be at church by 6:30. And so the coaches learned that my family, what was important was God and not ball. Now, I, as a kid, didn't like that immediately. I wanted to play ball. Why couldn't I miss a place of worship here or there? But it was in time that I learned that my family cared more about Jesus, because Jesus was going to last a lot longer than baseball was. I'm not saying don't be involved in sports. I'm not saying don't be involved in other things. But I am saying, husbands, fathers, set the standard and stand on the standard. And lead your family. Because this culture doesn't lend itself to these values. So where do we go from here in this passage of Scripture? Paul tells us, he kind of sums up this whole passage of Scripture with a couple of analogies and then a biblical challenge. Let me point it out to you and then we'll come to summation here. Notice in verse 29, the reason why Paul has told us to love our wives in the same way, he then makes this connection. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. The reason why Christ loves us this way is because we're his. The reason why we love our family is because they're part of us. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't just think about yourself, because if you just think about yourself, it means you're neglecting yourself. You're neglecting your family. And then Paul tells us in verse 32, and this is the beautiful picture, as he talks about all this, he says, this mystery is profound. It's simply beyond what he can put words to. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is where I began. This is why that you husbands, you fathers, know the necessity to lead your families, is because it is a model of how Christ loves the church. It's a high calling, but yes, we're to do that. But then Paul concludes with a biblical example in verse 33, as he goes back all the way to Genesis 2:24. It says, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul now puts the two together, does he not? Loving your wife and a woman respecting her husband. Now, I don't know too many women who don't want to respect their husband. If they're being sacrificial, if they're loving, and they're forgiving, and they're gracious, and they think of the wife more greater than themselves, and they're laying their life down, and they're sanctifying their family with the Word. Husbands, we have a high calling. But let me just bring it back to reality here. Husbands, or future husbands, you can't do this unless Jesus lives in your life, and you've committed your life to Him. So I want to start there this morning as our commitment and challenging time. If you are here this morning and you don't have Christ you may know Christ, you know about Christ, but you've never surrendered your life fully to Him, then I would encourage you this morning to surrender it all and say, God, I've tried to be a good man. I have tried to love my family. I have tried to love my kids. I have tried to provide for my family, but I need You to save my soul. If that is you this morning, then lay the pride aside and commit your life to Christ and let Him enable you and empower you and help you to be the godly man that He longs for you to be. Secondly, some of you may be here and you're sitting and you say, Pastor, I haven't done any of that. I may have done part of some of that, but I'm not doing that. Then this morning, don't lay and wallow in a pity party. Simply acknowledge what has been wrong and what has been sin and repent of that and ask God for grace to help you be the man of God that you need to be. Wives, if you're here this morning and you're hearing and say, I want my husband to be that way, but he's not that way, then don't whine, don't murmur, don't complain. Do what the Word says for you to do. Submit and pray for your husband. Some of you this morning may know some families who are in crisis. Maybe here in this room or maybe family members. And maybe this morning you just simply, when we sing in a moment, you may need to just kneel and pray and ask God to work a miracle in those families' lives. Folks, all of what we've talked about can only be done by the power of Christ. No matter how much I counsel, no matter how much I say, it's only when the Spirit of God does the change in a person's heart can that marriage and that family be God-centered. I would encourage you fourthly this morning in our commitment time to pray, as it will be on our prayer and fasting guide that I will give out this morning. Pray diligently, fervently for God to make us godly, healthy, holy families. Why? So that the world cannot see that we are perfect. So the world can see Christ and His glory in us. To that end, may we pray. Father, we see this text and we hear this challenge. And we know, God, that we need Your help to do this. We need Your help as husbands. Wives need help to do the role that they have been called to do. Lord, we long for our families, our marriages, not to show perfection because we are not that. Forgive us for being prideful to even think that. Forgive us when we look at our families and look down on others. God, by Your grace are we where we are. But Lord, I pray, Jesus, that You help us. I do pray for families that may be in this part of our church family, maybe here, maybe not here, that are struggling, that are wrestling. Maybe it's been protected, maybe it's been hidden, but God, where if it is a wrestling and there is strife, I pray, God, for You to rescue. God, I pray for men in this room and men who have come in and out of this church. I pray that if they are not believers and they don't have You, God, I pray that today You give them faith to believe, call them to salvation so that they have the power of the Spirit of God enabling them to be godly men. Father, for these families who are here and maybe even grandparents who think, or even parents who think of their grown children and their marriages, and maybe some are struggling, maybe some are simply abandoning their roles. God, would You help them to be prayer warriors, fervently praying for their families? But God, we'd ask You to be gracious and that You would save and You would redeem families for Your name's sake. God, there may be others in this room who have many other issues in their lives, and they're hurting, and they're struggling. Today, Jesus, by Your Spirit, meet us where we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. As we stand and as we sing in this commitment time, there be those who are here to pray with you, but you may just need to take this time as a prayer time. If so, simply honor Christ in this time.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.